The scripture reading this morning will be from 1 John chapter 4 and verses 15 through 21. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he is in God. So we have come to know that and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because he is also, we are in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have for him, whoever loves God must also love his brother.
Good morning. Grab a Bible there in front of you, if you don't happen to have yours. There should be a pew Bible there. And turn to Mark chapter 2. And we're going to take a few minutes this morning to look at Mark chapter 2. Let me, before we get into our lesson, let me wish you a very happy Thanksgiving. It's just around the corner this Thursday. We got a lot of our college kids home, and they'll be my sister will actually be joining us tonight, I hope. The Lord is willing, she'll make it safely. So, a neat week for many of us. Some of you, your children will be coming home and bringing their kids with them, and so I know you'll enjoy that very, very special time. And if we don't happen to see each other between now and next Sunday, please send my warmest greetings to your family, and I hope that you have a very pleasurable, blessed Thanksgiving season. With that in mind, we're going to pause from our series on our vision and kind of look at three blessings that I think God has bestowed on each of us. And, you know, it's so easy for us to go through a list of blessings. I remember, it's been a long time ago, but I was asked to stand in front of the church. I think I was a teenager, an older teenager, but I was asked to stand in front of the church on a Wednesday before the Thursday Thanksgiving. And I was asked just to tell what I'm thankful for. I remember this specifically because I didn't make it through my list. I started bawling. And it was a good cry. It was a very good cry. But I couldn't make it through the list. Because I remember reading off, you know, I was thankful for my mother who had shown me how to live for Christ. I was thankful for the men in my life. And, you know, just all the blessings that we can list. So I'm not going to do that because I don't want to start crying. But I want to talk to you about three blessings that we all share. And I think it's three blessings that every child of God can share in him. Now, it comes from a unique place. Mark chapter 2 is not a text that we'd usually go to talk about Thanksgiving necessarily. But there is something really special that happens in this story. Let me try to set the scene for you. If you could imagine Jesus and a few of his disciples together, and they'd begun their preaching ministry, or Jesus had begun his preaching ministry, and he had a few of his disciples with him, namely Peter and his brother and John. And they were together, and they had come home to Peter's house. Evidently, that had become Jesus' home base, you might say. Through his travels, he might end up back there and call that home. And when they got home, they realized that Peter's mother had become ill to the point of death. And so Jesus healed her, of course, as he had done many times over, and in the process had attracted a large following of people. And the text says in Mark chapter 2, the beginning verses, that when they realized that he was home, when they realized that Jesus was in town, a large crowd followed him, or they flocked to him, you might say. And they came to Peter's home, and they just kind of overwhelmed his home. Now, if you can imagine, as best you can, paint a mental picture with me of a home back in the first century. Now, if you've thought of your home, erase that picture because it's probably not anywhere close. Think of a one-room, possibly a two-room home. Just kind of try to imagine that. You got one room in the front, maybe a doorway with no door leading to a smaller room in the back. Maybe Peter was a little bit poor and only had a one-room home. We don't know for sure. But his house would have had some kind of structure like that. Now imagine just four basic walls going around the outside. Maybe an opening or two for a window. Now on the outside, imagine a kind of a makeshift staircase or ladder of some type, kind of attached to the side of the home. Certainly it's not going to be a ladder like we would have. Probably, as best I could imagine, just my imagination, like one of our ladders that would lead up to our treehouse when we were kids. Maybe something along those lines. Now imagine, if you can, on top of the roof. Now this isn't a roof made of metal or shingles on top of wood. It's made with a collection, a large collection, a dense collection of sticks. And the sticks would be packed together and bound together so tightly that there would be just a few cracks in the middle. And so you have this house covered with just a multitude of sticks. And in the middle of the sticks, mixed in with the sticks that created the roof, would be mud. It would be dried mud that they would have molded into and to fill in the gaps of those sticks. So not a completely sturdy home, but a home nonetheless. So you kind of have the outside, maybe a window on the front where the door might be, or next to the door. You have the ladder, some kind of ladder or staircase, leading up to this flat roof. Now it's interesting, this flat roof would have to be strong enough to support Peter's mother's work, because in the warm season, that's where she would go to do her chores, her domestic duties, her cleaning and so forth, would be up on top of the roof. So you've got this mental picture. Now imagine just a modest front yard, or probably not any grass there, but just kind of a gravelly dirt yard, if you will, going around it. And imagine that yard being packed. Being packed as if some huge event is going on inside the house, and everybody's just trying to get a peek through the doorway or through one of the windows that you've imagined. Imagine all around the house, completely packed. And as you lead into the doorway, you could hardly make your way through because it is packed. The doorway has got people peering in and trying to elbow each other, trying to make their way to look inside. And inside the room, there's one man sitting in the corner, and people standing, gathered all around him, elbow to elbow. No room to walk, no room to hardly move. And in the far corner is Jesus, sitting there in that room. Kind of like maybe Indian style, as we sat when we were children. And so in the corner sits Jesus teaching, because all these people had flocked to his home where he was staying. And along comes a man. Just one man. One special, special man who had four very special people in his life. And we'll pick up the story in the text right there. Mark chapter 2. And many were gathered together, verse 2, so that there was no longer room, not even near the door. And he was speaking the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four men, but being unable to get to him, because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now imagine, you kind of got the picture in your head of how this would look. And now, so add to it these four guys carrying on some kind of a stretcher. Probably not something we'd want to lie on, but some kind of stretcher they're carrying. This man is paralyzed. Can't move. We don't know if it's waist down, neck down. It doesn't really matter. He's paralyzed, and he's got four friends who've heard about a miracle healer, about a man who can make the impossible possible. And so that's the guy for our friend. And so they grab their friend, probably from the front gate, and they pick him up, throw him on this pallet. So we're going to get you today. Today is your special day. So they carry him to the house, but everyone's already beaten them there. So they try to make their way through the door, but no one will let them pass. They wouldn't make room for this paralyzed man, because after all, probably there was lots of people lined up hoping for the same healing. But these four men weren't to be deterred. They found this staircase, or these ladder, if you will, leading up to the roof. And they said, "Aha, we have another option. And so somehow these four men managed to carry a man on a pallet and get him up on top of this roof. I couldn't imagine possibly how they would do that. Maybe they had a rope and they tied it around him, and one of them jumped up on the roof and hoisted him up. Maybe a couple of them threw him on their shoulder and more or less made their way up on top of it. I don't know. But somehow these four special men got their friend up on top of this roof. Because they thought, just if we can get him up on the roof, maybe we can dig a hole. We can dig a hole in the roof and lower him down. And that way, if we can measure it just right, we can kind of guess where Jesus might be sitting in the house. Open up the hole in the roof right above where Jesus is sitting and lower him down. Put yourself in Jesus' shoes at this point. Now, it's kind of neat. Let me pause for a moment and remind you. There's really five points of view going on in this story. There is, of course, the paralyzed man. His point of view, literally, is just straight up lying on his back. There's, Jesus, who at this point is just sitting on the ground, because that's how teachers taught back then. The student stood, the teacher sat. So there's Jesus probably sitting in a corner, and all these people gathered around him. So that's the third group, is the people, the crowd, the bystanders, the interested people, the people there for the magic show, the people there for the healing, the few people maybe there to hear who they think might be the one, the chosen one, who's teaching, who's sent from God. And so they want to hear what he has to say. So there's a third perspective in this story. And then the fourth perspective would be from the scribes, the people who were there, who had heard about this fake teacher, this guy causing trouble, spreading all these vicious lies about our faithful religion. And of course, the fifth group, those four friends. And so you have five perspectives of this story, and we could tell it five different ways depending on whose vantage point you were looking at. But imagine for just a moment that you were sitting there next to Jesus, looking at this scene from his point of view. I wonder, did he realize what was going on above him? I wonder if he realized the four special men knew he was in town, and they knew that this was their opportunity to get their friend healed. But as Jesus was teaching, can you imagine, as they began to dig and scrape away at the roof and to pull away at the mud and to break those branches that formed the roof, can you imagine the mess that would have fallen down on top of Jesus' head? Can you imagine the dirt and the mud clots that would have come down all around on the people that were surrounding Jesus? And so amidst this room where Jesus is teaching, you see sunlight break through the roof. And all of a sudden, the hole begins to widen. And it widens a little bit more and a little bit more. So now, no longer do you just have a small hole with a ray of sunshine beaming through. Now you have a large, huge hole with a man being lowered down from the roof. Imagine if you're Jesus sitting there. How would that make you feel? Understanding immediately that these four men knew who you were, more importantly, knew what you were capable of, and knew what that meant to their friend. And so you can imagine as the story would continue, somehow they must have had rope, I don't know, or maybe a couple of them were lowering and they were holding their feet, and you can imagine a scene from a movie. This is shaping up to be a huge climactic ending. And so they manage to get their friend down to the ground, safely, I would presume. And they lower him down there. And Jesus looks up or looks at these four friends. He says, because of your faith, I'm going to heal your friend. But there's a problem. That's when the plot thickens, or it turns sideways, or however you might look at it. Maybe the movie ends up with a horrible ending if you're looking at it from the friend's point of view. Because when Jesus speaks of healing, he speaks not of their physical illness or the physical problem that this paralyzed man had. The scriptures seem to indicate that Jesus could have cared less about this man's physical problem. Notice again what the Bible says. And Jesus, seeing their faith, I suppose that there is the four friends, he said to this paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. Now put yourself in the perspective or in the place of those four friends. You had all this expectation, all this excitement, all this hope, all this buildup. You go and you grab your friends and say, this is your day. You are going to walk today. For the first time ever, perhaps, today you walk home. And you go through all this trouble. You tear up some man's house. You lower this man onto the floor in front of Jesus. And Jesus' idea of healing is not what they had in mind. Son, your sins are forgiven. If you're in the place of the four friends, perhaps you think, what? I went through all this trouble and you say his sins are forgiven? We're not here for forgiven sins. Can't you see this man cannot walk? I want my friend to walk. Or imagine if you are the man lying there this whole time, can't move, cannot do anything for himself, relying on people from at least some of your life, for all of your existence, for everything that you need, relying on other people to provide it for you. And your friends go through all this trouble and they tell you of this great news. And you go through this fear and the excitement and the anxiety of being lowered down. And the only thing you can see kind of looking around you is this crowd of people. And as you come down through the roof, you look over and you make eyes or lock eyes with Jesus. And you think, this is it. This might be the day. This might actually be the day that I get to walk home. That with my own two feet I can stand up. I can jump. I can run. I could do all those wonderful things. And so you wait with anticipation and with excitement. And then you hear the words come out of his mouth, son, your sins are forgiven. All the disappointment. Oh, the terrible disappointment. But let's stop there for a moment. See, we have 2,000 years of our perspective looking back on this really, really neat story. True story of how Jesus healed this man's greatest need. So, three blessings I want to share with you. We're in a season of our culture, our nation, where we mark this one day as a day where we hopefully are able to share it with loved ones, friends, people who mean the most to us in this world, people like the four friends. And so that's the first blessing that I'd hope you could realize that you have in your life. No matter what your family looks like, no matter, and I mean this as a joke, no matter how dysfunctional you think your family might be, no matter what skeletons are in your closets, no matter the trials that are going on within your family, thank God for your family. Do you realize what it means to have people in your life who love you? Unfortunately, there's some who don't. There's some people who don't. But all of us can put ourselves in the paralyzed man's place. I believe we all can. That we have people who love us. And more specifically than that, and this is the point I'm getting to, each of us in this room have people who want us and who will do anything they can to get us to Jesus. That's a tremendous blessing. Because I'm here to tell you right now, if you have no one else in your life, literally, if you were to have no one else in your life, you have at least four friends in this room with you now, four family members who would rip up a roof to get you to Jesus. There's few blessings in this world that are greater than that. The blessing of having people in your life who love you enough to break down any barrier to get you to Jesus. Our parents may be thinking of their children right now, of how there's no wall they wouldn't knock down. There's no mountain they wouldn't climb. There's no valley they wouldn't crawl through if it meant getting their children to Jesus. What a precious, precious blessing. Be thankful that there's people in your life who love you enough to do anything they can to get you to Jesus. Because they realize, above all else, that He is the one. He is the great healer. He is the one sent from heaven by God to heal us and to take us home. Because of that realization, because of that faith, we have people in our lives who would rip up roofs to get us to Jesus. What a tremendous blessing. You know, the second blessing that I think of when I read this story is found kind of as you wrap up the story. It says in verse 6, let's keep reading together. Some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak that way? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Of course, there's always got to be a party pooper. But immediately Jesus, aware in His spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, He said to them, "Why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts?" And immediately Jesus, aware in His spirit that they were reasoning this way within themselves, said to him, verse 9, "Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, pick up your pallet and walk'? And I say to you," verse 10, "but so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," He said to the paralytic, "I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home." See, the blessing that I see coming from those few verses is that we have a Lord who knows our needs and who will meet our needs. We do not have a Lord who has promised us to meet all of our wants. I cannot stand here today and preach that lesson to you. But I can tell you with firm conviction that you have a God who knows what you need and who will meet your needs. That's a tremendous blessing. Because I can remember seasons in my life, and I'm sure you can recount them now as I bring it up, those times in your life where you felt that your great needs weren't being met. We've all marched through those valleys together. Should I say more accurately, we've probably all crawled through those valleys together. You may be in that valley right now, with the pressures of the world, of Satan, pushing and pushing and pushing and pushing you down to where you're left on your hands and knees, looking up, wondering when God is going to step in. This story reaffirms what you suspected. He will step in, and He will meet your need. But see, the problem with that, the problem for us with that, is that we have to find a way to have peace in knowing that we don't know exactly what we need. And that's tough. It's very tough to find peace in chaos. It's very tough to find peace in pain. But that's what we've got to do. Because see, the peace won't come from within, it comes from upstairs. And the peace is given down to us to know, I'm here. Jesus is there. He hasn't gone anywhere. And He will meet your needs. And when we can find peace in the chaos, when we can find peace in the storms, we're able to look back on those seasons in our life. You'll be able to look back on the season that you're in right now and realize that God was meeting your needs. Maybe He just wasn't giving you what you wanted. And that's the second blessing that I hope that you would realize that you have and you will leave here with, is a God, a Lord, who will meet your needs. He will meet them. One more blessing I want to share with you before we wind up. Sometimes the greatest blessings are the ones that we're not aware of. Let me say that one more time. Sometimes the greatest blessings in our life are the ones that we are completely unaware are taking place around us. So put yourselves back in the place of the paralyzed man and imagine the emotions that he was experiencing. Starting from the moment that his friends ran up to him and said, "Guess what? Guess what? Do you know who's back in town? It's that guy we've been hearing about, the one who heals everybody. Today's your day. You walk home today, friend." And the anticipation and the excitement that must have just overwhelmed that guy. Can you imagine? Of not being able to walk, and then your friend's running up to you and says, "We got the cure. He's here. Let's go." And they go through all this trouble. They go through all this risk of knocking down walls to get you to Jesus. And lo and behold, he doesn't even heal you. All he does is say your sins are forgiven. Boy, there's a lot of lessons we can learn in that one sentence uttered by Jesus. Sometimes the greatest blessings that God gives us are the ones we didn't even know about. Sometimes we never realize them. Sometimes it takes years. And we look back on those times in our lives when we wonder what was going on. We wonder why God didn't answer our prayers. Or we wonder why I had to go through that. Why my child had to go through that. Why my spouse had to go through that. On and on our list can go. Sometimes the greatest blessings are the ones we're not even aware of. Because at that very moment, as that man lied on that pallet, and he looked up in Jesus' eyes, and Jesus looked down on him, and he saw the four friends, and he saw all the things that they decided to go through, the faith they had of understanding who he was, and if they could only get him in front of Jesus, that he would heal them. Jesus looks down at this man, and you, as the paralyzed man, looking up at Jesus. In that very moment when Jesus says, "Son, your sins are forgiven," there's no greater blessing that God could ever give. But he had no idea what had just happened to him. No clue. In his eyes, all that he could see was a waste of time, of more disappointment in his life, of more oppression, of more pain, more suffering. But all the while, he had just received the greatest blessing that any man could ever receive. Because sometimes the greatest blessings in our lives are the ones that we're just not aware of. You know, it's kind of interesting to think about what would keep us from being unaware of God's blessings. But you know, sometimes we're the ones who get in the way of seeing them. It's our own fault sometimes that we don't see God moving and working in our lives. And that we're not able to enjoy the blessings that he's given us. Sometimes Satan is just so strong in our lives at that point that he blocks us from seeing the blessings. Be sure, though, that as you sit here this morning, you have blessings in your life that you're not even aware of. Will you pray with me? Father God, as Americans, I suppose, Father, we have set aside this time of the year, to be especially grateful of the things that we have in our lives, to be particularly thankful, Father, of the mostly physical blessings are the ones we refer to, God. But Father, as your children, as children of all nations, as your offspring, as your beloved and chosen ones, Father, we're here united, knowing full well that we share in the same blessings. the blessings of knowing that our sins have been forgiven. Father, help us, at least for this moment, to dwell on the spiritual blessings that we have from you. Father, help us to realize and hopefully appreciate a little bit more, Father, the blessings of having people in our lives who want us to get to you. Father, help us to appreciate and to be grateful for having people in our lives who would move mountains if they could to get us to you. Father, help us to respond to that. Help us to be moved by that, Father. And help us to return that blessing to other people. Father, we thank you so much for knowing and understanding what our greatest needs are. And Father, we ask you for just enough faith to find peace in that moment. To find peace in understanding that though we may not have the answers, you do. To find peace in the realization that you will meet our needs. And Father God, I thank you from the very bottom of my heart for all the blessings that you've given us that we're not aware of. For the times that you've worked and moved in our lives and we couldn't see, chose not to see or wouldn't see. For all the blessings, Father, that we don't even realize we have. Father, I thank you. And God, I pray as we close our time with you this morning, I pray, God, that you would use us, that you would work through us to be a blessing in one another's life. I pray, Father, that we would humble ourselves and lay ourselves out to be used like the four friends in this story. Father, the words thank you don't seem to be enough. So, Father, we offer you our lives, not as repayment or anything like that, but just as full devotion in response to the love that you've shown us. And so, Father, as we close this prayer and our time together, I pray, Father, for all the unanswered prayers at this moment. And I pray, God, that as we dwell on those unanswered prayers, that you would give us enough faith to realize that you're in charge, that you have all the answers, and that you are indeed working. Give us the peace and help us to rest in the peace of knowing who you are and to be thankful for that. Father, hear our prayer at this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing a song together. Let's sing this song with appreciation in our hearts. And let's be thinking about the blessings that we have together. Just imagine, can you put yourself and the place in that story? That's our story. If you think about it, that really is. That's every person's story. Because you didn't just stumble into a church building one day and find Christ. Someone showed you Jesus. Someone introduced Jesus to you. And so you have that blessing. And you certainly have blessings in your life that you're not aware of. And I promise you, you have a God who knows what you need. Even though you may not know, he knows, and he will meet your needs. So let's be grateful this morning. Not because it's Thanksgiving week, not because our society has told us to, but because we're Christians, because we're saved, we're children of God, and we have every reason to be grateful every single day. We don't need one special day to be grateful for the people in our lives, to be grateful for the blessings that we have. We have every day to live for Christ and to be grateful for him.